Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to gather to hear the gospel proclaimed. You've given us great blessings to give us freedom to do this, as well as hearts to do this. Lord, increase that desire within us. Increase that hunger and that thirst for Christ, for the knowledge of Him, of your fullness in Him. We ask, Lord, that you would use these words, this scripture now, and this message now to do that in our hearts. Forgive us of our sins, Father. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, brethren, do you have a desire? Do you have a hunger to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our subject this morning. Our desire. Our desire. Actually, that's going to be our last point. First of all, we will see the desire of holy men from the past. The desire of holy men in the past. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 3. Paul says, by revelation, Christ made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, in time past, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. But first we'll see here the desire of holy men of old. And secondly, we will see the desire of holy angels in heaven. The desire of holy angels in heaven. Paul said the gospel was revealed to him, and he was sent to preach the gospel for this purpose. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, to heavenly angels, holy angels, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then briefly, we will consider our desire. Do you desire to know more of the Lord? Do you hunger after a knowledge and an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we see here men of old did. The men of old, holy men of old, desired to know more of the Lord Jesus. Paul said in verse 10, in other ages, this mystery of the gospel was not revealed. It was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. The apostle Peter said that the prophets of old desired to know more of Christ. Look here in 1 Peter 1, verse 10. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto them, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Holy men of old did not have as full a revelation of Jesus Christ as we have in our day. They didn't have the completed scriptures that we have. the prophets only had revealed to them what the Spirit of Christ revealed to them. And they had to wait on the time that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them these things, when it testified to them. And the things that were made known to them were not made known as fully. They were not revealed to them by the Holy Spirit like they are now to us. It was revealed to them that the things that they spoke of, what they were preaching, what they were prophesying of, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, that those things were not going to come to pass in their day. They were going to come to pass in our day. That's what verse 12 says. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. They're now preached unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. But they didn't know. They didn't know as fully, and it was made known to them that these things would not come to pass in their day. But with all their hearts, these holy men of old inquired, and they searched diligently what they did have to know more of the Lord. They wanted to know more of the things that you and I have revealed to us today. He says they inquired and they searched diligently. They inquired and they searched diligently. Can't you hear Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Samuel and these men of old? Can't you just hear them inquiring of the Lord and asking Him, Lord, what do these things mean? When are these things coming to pass? Can you give me more understanding of these things? Can you reveal more of Christ in my heart? They searched diligently. What things God gave them, they searched, they studied, they wanted to know more of their Redeemer. The Spirit of Christ revealed to Moses in type and in picture. He saw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You think about it, in all the offerings that God told Moses to declare to the people, Moses was seeing little glimpses, shadows and types of Christ in that. But it took all these different kinds of lambs to be offered to show little glimpses of that one body, that one offering that Christ made. It took a bunch of different offerings just to show that one sacrifice, that one offering He made in His body. Moses saw in type, he saw Christ as a scapegoat. They brought this scapegoat and they brought it to the high priest, and he put his hands on that goat, and ceremonially, in type, in picture, he says he put all the sins of all Israel, and only Israel, only God's elect is what pictured there, but all their sins were put on the head of that scapegoat. And a fit man took that scapegoat away into the wilderness and let him go. And he carried in type, in ceremony, he carried their sins. That scapegoat carried their sins in his own body into a land not inhabited. And in type and in ceremony, even in type and in ceremony, that fit man that led him away, before he could come back into the camp, he had to wash. He had to be clean, because he was defiled by the scapegoat. Moses saw a picture of Christ who literally did that. Moses saw Christ who literally bore our sins in His body on the tree, who took our sins away to a land not inhabited, so that they'll never again be brought up by God. They're gone. But he just saw in part. He just saw that a little bit. And then he saw in part the accomplished atonement that Christ would make, and he saw that in that Lamb of Atonement. There was another Lamb on the Day of Atonement, and that Lamb had the sins of the people put on it. It took their place, but that Lamb was killed. That Lamb died. And His blood was brought by a high priest. He saw a little bit of Christ in that high priest. He was brought into that holiest of holies, and the blood of that Lamb was sprinkled 7 times before the mercy seat. So Moses saw the sufferings of Christ in these things. And then Moses saw the glory that should follow. But he saw that in part too. He saw the glory that should follow. He saw that whenever God delivered Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, by a Passover lamb. That's the glory that followed Christ accomplished redemption. He saw the glory of the sufferings of Christ that followed in that whenever that sacrifice was made on the Day of Atonement for another year, God passed over the sins of His people. And then every year it was done again to remind them of their sin. But it never took away sin. But Moses did not look at these things in hindsight like we look at them today. He couldn't look at these things as already been accomplished in full by Christ and see them as fully as we see them today. Christ is the express image. He's the express image of what was pictured in those types, what was shadowed in those types. They were just a shadow. Christ and what Christ fulfilled, what Christ did, what He accomplished, was the express image of those things. And not only that, but Moses couldn't pick this book up and turn to Hebrews 9:11 and read, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He couldn't pick up the book and read that. But he searched, he inquired diligently about what he had, and he asked God to give him more of an understanding. He searched diligently. Isaiah, he saw in part. He saw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. We've been going through Isaiah since 2008. And we're at Isaiah 53 now. And we see there that the Spirit revealed to Isaiah that Christ would suffer. Isaiah was made to know that, behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He was told that. And then he was also told he'll grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. There won't be any form, any comeliness about him that when men should see him, they'll desire it. He was told these things. But he never got to see it. Not like we've seen it. And not like we look back on it in hindsight. He never saw him despised. He never saw him born of that virgin. And he never saw him despised by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees and by his own immediate family. And then he was shown something of the suffering of Christ on the cross. We saw in Isaiah 53:3, he said, He was wounded for our transgressions. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And though he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He saw, he was given an understanding of these things in a limited sense. But he didn't see them like we see them. He didn't behold these things as being accomplished by Christ like we see them. And in part, he saw the glory that should follow. He said, He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And then he opens up Isaiah 54:1 and he says, the Lord says, Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, you that didn't travail, you that didn't work, you that didn't bring forth this accomplishment, you can sing now. And he said, And spread forth your tent, spread forth your stakes, because you're going to break out on the right hand and on the left hand. I'm going to start calling my people from among the Gentiles now. Isaiah was shown that glory that would follow, how that Christ would be raised from the dead, and how that now, through His power, He would send forth the gospel into the world and start calling out His elect from among the Jews and from among the Gentiles. He saw it, and he believed it. Faith is the evidence. You say, how could he believe these things when nothing like this had ever happened yet? Faith is the evidence. That's how we believe these things. Faith is the evidence. But we have a more full revelation of them. So these holy men of old, what I'm trying to show you is they inquired and they searched diligently to know more of their Redeemer. Now look here, and here's the second thing. Back in our text, Ephesians 3, the desire of holy angels. Paul said he was sent to preach the gospel, verse 10, to the intent, Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back over there in 1 Peter 1:12, Peter said, which things the angels desire to look into. which things the angels desire to look into. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. The holy angels learn the manifold wisdom of God. They learn the eternal purpose of God that God purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world by looking at the church, by seeing what God does by Christ in His church. That's how they learn these things. And they desire to look into these things. Holy angels do. You think about the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat, the ark. And over the ark was the mercy seat. And it had cherubims, angels, on each side, overshadowing the mercy seat. And they had their faces toward the mercy seat, covered. Their faces were covered, but they were looking at that mercy seat. That's a picture of the angels' desire to look into the things Christ is doing. They were looking at that mercy seat, beholding the wisdom of God, beholding His eternal purpose, unfolding Christ, the mercy seat. Angels have been diligently watching God's work in His church since the garden. There they were in the garden, and watching what God would do. He's made this world. He's made it, the heavens and the earth. And then they see Him make a man after His own image. And they have to stand in amazement at the wisdom of God in making that man. And God tells us in Romans 5 that man He made him to be a type and a figure and a shadow of the last Adam, Christ the Lord, to come. So everything they beheld and happened in this Adam, they're going to behold happen in the last Adam. They didn't know that yet, though. Not unfolded like you and I have been. It's been revealed now, and like they know now. But there they see Adam created in the garden, and then they behold Satan come into the garden and outwit Adam using Eve, and Adam sins and plunged the whole human race into sin. Can you imagine what they thought about that? Now what is God? How is this working for God's good and for the salvation of His people, for His glory and their good? They stood in amazement. They stood in wonder. No sooner had this happened than God comes and He seeks out Adam hiding in the trees. And God slays an animal. The first death in the world was a man. He died. And when he died, He plunged all the human race into sin with Him. The second death in the Scriptures was a substitute. A substitute that died to cover that man's nakedness. And God showed, the angels saw God work in this. And they heard God declare in the garden, the seed of woman is coming. Something that's never happened before. There's going to be a woman that never knows a man that's going to have a son, the seed of woman. And Satan's going to bruise his heel. But he's going to crush Satan's head in the process. I can just picture the angels. I want to see this unfold. I want to watch diligently what God's going to do in His church. I want to see this unfold. And throughout all the law and the prophets, they behold God unfold His eternal purpose in those types and shadows, just like Moses and the prophets did. But Paul says, but now, right now, this is the purpose for which He sent me forth to this gospel, Paul said. Look here, verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ came into the world. God declared this. When He came into the world, God comes down in human flesh. And He comes into the world. And when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. Let all the angels worship Him. How do they do so? Holy angels are diligently attending the preaching of the gospel. They're diligently attending the preaching of the gospel the same as us, that they might know by the church the manifold wisdom of God. that they might learn the eternal purpose that God purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Spurgeon made a good comment on this. He said, "The church becomes as a museum which angels may visit with ever-expanding interest and ever-increasing delight." Holy angels are learning about God and His salvation and His will and His power and His wisdom and His purpose by looking at what God's done for His people and in His people. That's just amazing to me. The angels behold the manifold wisdom of God by the church. When the angels beheld Satan trick Eve and use Eve so that Adam sinned, they saw Satan rage. They saw him all through the ages try to destroy men, to try to prevent Christ from coming into the world. But then they beheld Christ made in fashion like unto his brethren. And this is what the Scripture says, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for every one of God's elect children. Here they are, holy angels, and they see this one who's always been above them, God, the Son, and they see him now come into the world as a man lower than them. They're learning something about God, aren't they? About the wisdom of God. They must have paid diligent attention to him, you reckon? You reckon they looked to see, what is this about? You reckon they ever get tired? You think the angels are rolling their eyes right now when they're hearing this gospel preached? You think they're saying, "Oh, I'm just so tired of hearing that same story over and over"? No. They're just delighted to hear it as God's people are. Angels beheld God's wisdom in declaring His righteousness while at the same time justifying His people. They beheld Christ the God-man take the place of His people and own it as His place where He should be. They beheld Him take the sin of His people and own it as His sin. They beheld Christ take the judgment that His people deserve and own it as His judgment. And how they must have diligently looked into this. How they must have been looking at this while Christ was suffering on the tree. How they must still love to hear that story. Angels beheld the God-man go into the tomb and the stone being rolled upon it and sealing it there. And then 3 days later, they behold Him come forth out of that tomb, risen triumphant into glory and triumphing over Satan, sin, death, and hell. Crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 1:4 says, being made so much better than the angels. Because He's obtained an inheritance, a more excellent name than they. Now they behold Him seated at the right hand of the Father. Now they see Him reigning and ruling with all power in heaven and earth, governing everything in the universe and in His church. They must be amazed at God's wisdom. At God's wisdom for Satan to be raging against Christ and wicked men and nailing Him to that tree and thinking, "Oh, we've accomplished something now. We've accomplished taking God off His throne." And yet that was God on His throne. That was God declaring Himself King of Kings. That was God declaring Himself the Savior. That was God declaring Himself righteous. That was God justifying His people. That was God providing Himself a lamb. That was God justifying His people in the person of His Son. And now His people are justified not by something we did, but by what Christ did. Now His people are perfected forever, not by something we did, but by what He did. And the angels are looking into these things. You think they might rejoice when they hear this? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, whoever lives to make intercession for us. I just believe they delight to hear that. I can hear the holy chorus sing with rejoicing. Whenever he went back into glory, you can just hear him saying, "This is what he meant back there in the garden. This is what God meant when he said, Satan's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush Satan's head. This is what he meant." And angels admire the wisdom and the eternal purpose of God which was hidden. This was all hidden. Now they see that Christ Jesus laid down His life that He might take the law out of the way, nailing it to His cross, that His Holy Spirit might be poured out upon His elect Jew and His elect Gentile, and they might be made one in one body in Christ. One with God and one with one another in Him. They behold this now, and they admire Christ's wisdom to prevail over every single gate that hell lays in the way to call out His lost sheep. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. They're rejoicing to see these things. They're learning. They admire God's wisdom and how the Lord afflicts and how He comforts, how He upholds us. They see how He keeps back that which we can't yet endure, and how that He gives us what's necessary, and how He gently leads us, and how He makes us to lie down in green pasture. We don't always like the providence of God because we don't understand what God's doing. We don't see it. We don't understand it. But in the end, we see that what God's doing is for His glory and our good always. And that's what the angels are learning. They're seeing it and learning it too. Even in the death of martyrs, angels behold God's glory and His goodness toward His people. Well, you got holy men looking. You got angels looking. You got anybody who knows anything about the wisdom of God and the glory of God and the full salvation accomplished in His Son. You've got holy men of old inquiring and diligently seeking to know Him and know more of Him. You got angels learning by looking at the church and looking at what He's doing in the church, and they desire to look into these things. Now, brethren, let's consider our desire. Shouldn't we diligently seek these things? We have so many more privileges. We got so much more given to us than the prophets and the saints of old had. Shouldn't we take advantage and diligently search these things? The Apostle Peter, let's look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. I'm going to be brief here, but you get my point already. Look at 2 Peter 1 and look at verse 16. Peter said, "We were in the Mount of Transfiguration, and we saw Christ transfigured. We beheld His majesty. We heard God glorify His only begotten Son." Now look at this. Verse 16. "We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" He said, we were eyewitnesses of this. We saw Christ's majesty and we heard God declare this. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Now you think about what a sight that must have been. To see Christ in His majesty transfigured on that mountain. Think of what they heard. They heard God speak and say, "This is my Son. Glorify Him, hear Him, bow to Him. Search diligently to know Him." They heard those things. Man, to be firsthand and see that and to hear that, that had to be something amazing. But listen to what Peter says. Peter says to us right now, right here, where we are, we've got something even better than what that is. Look at verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We got these scriptures right here. That's what he's saying. We got the scriptures, brethren. We got the word of God. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation." God gave this through a bunch of men. And you just look from one verse to the next verse, and it all goes together like a puzzle. And Christ is the key. It holds it all together. It shows you the light of it. And you see and understand. There's whole books about Him. It speaks of Him and declares Him. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, do we desire to know more of the mystery of Christ? Do we desire, like the holy men of old, to search diligently to know more of Him? Do we desire, like the angels, to look into these things and to search these things? The knowledge of Christ and the words of God are more valuable than any of this earth's riches. The Scripture says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter than honey are the honeycomb. Now let me ask you this. What do we spend more diligent time seeking? The riches of this world or the riches of the gospel? Think of the great light and the privileges God's granted to us in this day, brethren. You realize that most of the prophets of old did not know each other. Isaiah couldn't take what God had given him and go over to Jeremiah's house and say, Jeremiah, what did God give you? Now let's compare these things and look at them side by side here and see if we can put this thing together. See what God said. They didn't have that advantage. But you know what? We do. We do. We can look at Isaiah and go and look at what Jeremiah said and look at what Moses said and those scriptures of private interpretation. We can see now by this, comparing Scripture with Scripture, what God has said. That's a great privilege that He's given to us. And then not only that, we can read Paul's commentary or James' commentary or John or Peter's in the New Testament, and we not only have all the Scriptures, we got a divine, inspired commentary on all the Old Testament. If you want to know what Leviticus says, go to Hebrews and read it. It's all about what Leviticus says, what the law's about. Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament more than any other prophet. And they're telling you, this is what that means. When it says, as it is written, it's quoting something. If you look in your margin, it'll show you, this is from Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And it's showing you, this is what that means. God's given us the complete Scriptures, all the mysteries of Christ, all the fellowship of the mysteries contained in the pages of this book. He's put you and I in a country where we're free to diligently search this book. There's people living in countries right now listening to the gospel now, searching these scriptures now, and they're risking their life to do it. They could be thrown in prison, beaten, killed for seeking Christ. God's given us so much light, a church where the gospel is preached faithfully in spirit and in truth. He's given us brethren and a pastor who know the gospel and who pray for you to know the gospel and who delight to help you and teach you in any way that we can. God's given you who believe a new heart. He's given you divine revelation to understand the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:12, look there. Ephesians 3:12. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We come to Him and ask Him. He wrote it. We got access to the one who wrote the book. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you hunger and thirst? Holy men of old desire to know, and they searched, and they were filled. The angels desire to know, and they're filled. Brethren, if you desire to know Christ and look into these words of His book and ask Him, you'll be filled. He'll teach you. He doesn't deny anybody that comes to Him wanting to know of Him. He will teach you. Now, let me ask you a question. These are the things I think about. We got next week, Melinda and the kids are going down to see her dad. After we get up Christmas morning, spend some time together, they're going to take off down there. And I'm going to stay here. And things like this cross my mind. What if next week my children die in a car wreck? And I spent this whole week teaching them the world. And they die without Christ. I don't want to live with that. That would kill me to think I had time to redeem the time, to teach them the gospel, and I spent my time teaching them the world. I spent my time with my face in a computer screen or in a TV or doing something worthless. when I could have been teaching them the gospel? I know we get tired. I know we have to have time to, you know, sometimes you just want to lay on the couch and veg out and turn on the idiot box and just be an idiot. But we do a lot of those kinds of things, more so than we. And you know, it's harder to do that which God commands us to do. It's harder, and it's more, it goes against our flesh. We sit and watch a 2-hour movie and never bat an eye. We pick up this book, and within 5 minutes, we're falling asleep. It's harder. It's harder to seek God. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But brethren, that ought not to be an excuse. That ought not to be an excuse. Preacher, I don't understand the Scriptures. Well, God's given me to guide you. And He's told us both this. Christ said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So make this your preeminent desire. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I pray God give us the desire that He gave to those holy men of old and that He's given to the holy angels. A desire to truly seek Him. Amen.